All right, let's turn to the book of James, okay? Book of James. Book of James, as we seek to understand how we can deal with trials. All right, James chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 8. So let's stand as we read the passage. James chapter 1, verse 5 to verse number 8. I'll read verse 5, you read verse 6, and so on until we finish at verse number 8. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible reads for us, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him." Verse 6. Verse 7. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Verse 8. Let's read together. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word that giveth us wisdom in this life. And we pray that you would speak to us in a special way, especially for those, Lord, who after last week they have settled their hearts, they have considered it a joy to go through a trial, they have comprehended trial's purpose. There's a trying of our faith and our patience, and they have decided by your grace to go through and let you complete the course in their lives. And today, as we look at the next portion of Scripture, as the Apostle James instructs how we need to deal with the trials, or how we handle the trials, we pray you give us wisdom and insight. Father, most of all, Lord, you give us insight into how we can apply that to our own lives, in the situations we are in, so that we might glorify you, that the outcomes, Lord, will be to the extension of your kingdom, the growth of every believer, the touching of lives of the unsaved, and your name being honored. I will thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, we're going through the book of James, all right? For those who have just joined us or just perhaps just trying to follow along with us. Last week we talked about trials. I want to begin this week by saying we all go through different types of trials. We all go through different types of trials, because in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The word diverse means different types of tests. And we saw last week that temptation has two. One is temptation to sin, another one is temptation to grow. And in this context, in James chapter 1, God wants us to grow. And so the temptation and trials that come is to help us to grow. Okay? So the different types of temptations we'll be talking about, maybe talking about, I tried to actually look at what was James talking about? What kind of trial were the Jewish people going through? And we highlighted yesterday they were going through persecution. They were going through a difficult time in their lives. But for us, there are different types of trials and temptations. Some may be a broken arm, so you have a trial of your health physically. Some may be broken finances. Financially, there may be a problem. Generally, some may be broken relationships. Some may be broken relationships and become a trial for you. Some may be other things. No, as much as we count it trials of joy according to God's plan, as much as we know God has a bigger plan, as much as we see that our patience and our faith is being tried and developed in our lives, we still need to know what to do in those trials. Okay, and today there's a focus on knowing what to do in the trials of life. When things are going smoothly, I'm thankful. I hope many of the things go smoothly in your lives. And many times people in their lives, they oftentimes say, "Oh, I just want a peaceful life. Okay, no trouble at all." Okay, that is not reality. You will go through some trials. When things are going smoothly, there is routine, there is direction, there is a peace in the heart. However, when trials of the mind, heart, and or the situations comes, things can become topsy-turvy for some of us. You don't have to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, this was written by the psalmist David when he was running away from his own son. He was running away from his own son. And the son's name is Absalom. Okay, Absalom was out to destroy his own father, take over the kingdom. And this is what Psalmist David said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. In the heart of King David, he said, Lord, I'm running away from my own son. All these troubles are coming against me. Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are things that happen to those people who want to walk with God. Now, understanding what we've touched on will help our hearts to be calm. Last week, we talked about knowing, considering it a joy, comprehending trials, purpose, and also allowing God to complete. We still need to know what to do. In times of confusion, we want so much to look for help. We want to reconcile things. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. God put a very special verse, I believe, in this place. And I believe it's very important for us to take heart to it. Because it gives us some understanding. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 is a beautiful verse. It's the basis of the verse song that we sing in this time. Let's read verse 11 together. Ready? One, two, go. He had made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Okay, we sing the song in his time. God says in this word, God has made everything beautiful in his time. Everything beautiful in his time, including every tragedy. God knows why things happen. God says, I've made everything beautiful in my time. In the things that will happen, yes, there will be topsy-turvy, but I have made everything beautiful in my time. That's just a promise of Scripture. That's just a statement of Scripture. Also, the next part, we need to be convinced of this verse, that whatever happens in our lives, that's the proper time and that's beautiful. But God moves on, he says, also he has set the world in their heart. What does that mean, set the world in their heart? The word world there has the idea of timelessness. God has set eternity in their hearts. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. God has put in man the inability to comprehend all that happens in life, because we are finite. We are limited by our 3.5 kilograms, which is the weight of our brain. God has put the inability in all of us for one purpose. Look at verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. God puts the inability in men to comprehend fully everything that happens in his life, so that men will recognize who is God and would fear before him. The purpose, sometimes in our lives we try to comprehend things and try to reconcile things. God said, don't try too hard, because you will never be able to understand. Because the timeless plan of God cannot be understood by limited human beings. It requires a measure of faith for us to look up to God and say, Lord, I don't know what happened, but I know you're in charge. Because human beings has this thing, they always want to be in control of things. But God says, I'm going to put this in your heart to recognize that man shall not live by bread alone. You are not going to be satisfied with what you want only. But you need to be living by God's faith, the word that God gives to us. So if you're trying to reconcile things, no, I think Pastor John has mentioned before, we don't set him up as the guru, but I think he's given good illustrations. I think one of the things I've learned is that when a child goes through a hard time, he doesn't want explanation. He just wants mom and dad. Do you agree? When you go through a hard time, You don't need dad to sit down. Come, let me explain to you why that happened and go through a whole biology lesson, how a cut is. You don't need that. When you go through a tough time, what you need is someone to just hug you and say, you're okay. I love you. There's someone there for you. Would that be true? When you're crying and you're painful in tears, you don't need the answers. You need God. And God makes it very clear. I put the inability of you to reconcile things so that you will come to me. Okay? Now I just want to start there. When we understand that we will never understand everything in this life, God didn't promise to explain everything in this life. He did not. The secret things belongeth unto our God. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Okay? But you know what? In this, so what do we do when we're confused about life as we go through the trials? God, if you don't want me to comprehend everything, so what should I do? You know, I'm still in the trial and here this pastor is telling me you cannot understand everything. What am I supposed to do? You know, and some of us get frustrated. That's where James goes on to explain. But you know, can I say this? It is important that we understand the first three C's that we talked about last week. Okay, what are the three C's again? We need to consider things a joy, a trial of joy. We need to comprehend the purpose that God has, okay? And finally, to let the trial complete its course. We need to understand this three. The reason is because if we do not count it a joy, if we do not realize and submit to God's direction and plan, if we will not let it complete its course, asking God what you need to do will create more friction and more opposition. Give you an example. You ask your boss, and your boss explained to you this, the concept. Okay. I don't agree with the boss. So when the boss tells you what to do, you're going to challenge everything. Yes? Unless your heart is saddened and say, God, I have a calm gladness in my trial. I understand it is for my patience, it's for my testing of my faith. And Lord, you want me to learn the patience of completing the trial. Lord, I'll submit to that. Now, Lord, tell me what to do. Your heart will be ready for whatever God tells you. But if you're, yeah, I understand, but you're still complaining. I know I'm supposed to go there, but you're not willing to submit to the trial and patience training. And now I want it finished. I want it now. You know, you're impatient. If God's going to tell you what to do, you're not going to want to do it. Does that make sense? Proverbs 17, verse 6. Let me just read that. 16, sorry. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he had no heart to it? Okay, you will turn to that. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? That means if you give someone who is not ready to receive instruction, you're wasting your time. And say, God says, you're not going to be willing to submit to this trial telling you what to do. It's going to be a waste of my time because you are going to argue against it, you're going to fight it, and you are not going to change. Seeing he had no heart to it. Why should we give counsel to people who do not want counsel? But if you're willing to follow the counsel of the Bible, then God says, this is what I will tell you to do. And I'm praying that as we go through the trial, we need to see spiritually, with spiritual eyes. We don't have to understand everything. But we do know that God is in charge. But as we are going through the trial, not knowing what to do, have you been in a situation, I think you may have a situation whereby perhaps there was this man who hadn't driven an aeroplane before. I think there are some stories about, something happened to the pilot and the plane is just cruising along and this, I know a little bit, but I don't. And this pilot don't know what to do with the plane, but he's just following the directions from someone from the cockpit. Oh, sorry, not copy, from the control tower. Okay, reach out to your right hand, press this button, and as it's going higher, yes, going higher. What am I supposed to do? It's going higher? No, you got to adjust the steering. Okay, adjust the steering. Okay, what am I supposed to do? Okay, look for another button. And you're just following instructions when you don't know what to do. Does that make sense? Many Christians try to maneuver their own planes to their own tragic ends. But when we should be listening to the master controller, the control tower. I hope that illustrations helps us to see. In life, you're cruising in life, and sometimes you don't know what to do. You're going through the cloud. Maybe there's a malfunction, there's a trial going on. We need to be very listening. We need to be listening closely to the instructions given to us from the control tower from a very experienced pilot to tell you exactly what to do using that plane so that you can land safely. Does it make sense? Don't crash your life. When you're in a trial, don't crash your Christian faith. Sadly, many Christians do that. But James don't want the Jewish Christian to do that. So what are we supposed to do? Two things. This message will be very quickly in 3 past 1. I'm going to tell you the two principles here. Then give you a few questions you need to ask yourself as you seek God for wisdom. And finally give you 6 very quick examples of actual people. 3 of them making wrong decisions. And 3 of them making right decisions. And what is the situation surrounding that? All right? In Philippians 1 verse 5, what do we do in times of trials? Well, how do we handle trials? Number 1, consult God. Very simple, right? Because that's what the Bible says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God says, if any of you lack wisdom, how many of you think that you are full of wisdom? Pull out your hand. I can't say that. But God says specifically, listen to this, in the specific situation you are going through, James is saying, in the trials you are going through, and you're not too sure what to do. Some for us could be a physical problem. Some for us could be an emotional problem. Some for us could be a social problem. Some for us could be a relationship problem. You don't know what to do in that situation. You lack wisdom in dealing with that situation. Go to God. Consult God. We're not talking about knowing. We're not talking about knowledge. Because many people know things, but they still cannot help the situation. We're not talking about understanding, although understanding can help us to understand a bit of the situation. But sometimes understanding cannot help the situation. We need wisdom to apply principles in order to help the situation. Many people require wisdom to know how to work out the situation. In 1 Kings 3, verse 9 and 10. Let's turn there. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. We're looking at the point, consult God. Notice what Solomon did. Solomon is our example in consulting God. You know, God says, King Solomon, you're going to be the king. Okay? Ask me anything, I'll give it to you. You realize that was a test for Solomon? Ask me anything. Because what Solomon decides to ask God will decide how his entire kingdom is going to be. I say again, God tests Solomon. He said, Solomon, ask me what you want, and I'll give it to you. But it was a test because what Solomon asked for will decide how he's going to run the kingdom. If he's just going to run, and also he's going to show what's in his heart. If Solomon is just going to say, I want riches and I want power, well, God will say, give him. But Solomon, you're asking unwisely. But notice what Solomon asked for. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. That I may discern between good and bad. We need to ask God for wisdom to discern between the good and bad in our decisions, in our trials. Solomon is going to face a lot of cases that he has to decide in his kingdom. And he says, God, you need to give me that discernment, understanding, teasing through and knowing which is right and which is wrong and always judging the right. For who is able to judge this great, so great thy people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Why did he please the Lord, you think? Why do you think it pleased the Lord? Because Solomon asked for something which is very, very important in his running of the kingdom for God. And he said, God, I want your wisdom. God says, I like that. I like that because Solomon, you're going to get my best when you ask from me. In fact, later on, God says you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for power, but because you've asked these things, God says, I'm going to give you power and riches also. And no, Solomon was one of the greatest kings of Israel. He expanded, his treasuries increased, he was renowned, all of his popularity increased, but he focused on one thing, the wisdom of God. Why do we consult God? Based on James chapter 1, verse 5. We consult God because He's the source of wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. The Bible says, Proverbs 2, verse 6, For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Our professors may be very smart, but they don't give wisdom in dealing with the things of life. Good friends can give advice, but we need to ask, is that wisdom? True wisdom comes only from God. He gives liberally. He gives wisdom liberally as well. That's what he says. He giveth to all men liberally. And also he doesn't rail at you. Okay, the next part is, and upbraideth not. What upbraideth means, have you ever asked people a question and they make you look like you are so stupid? You mean you don't know this? Huh? Wow, my three-year-old auntie, don't you know? My three-year-old nonny, you don't know. Have you ever been to a boss and then you ask your boss look at you, you sure no? I pay you so much, you don't even know this. And then you feel like, boss, I'm just asking, you know, you don't have to be like that. You know, you feel so small, right? The word upbraid means someone who doesn't defame, despise, or say you're stupid when you ask for wisdom. You know what it means? You can ask God anything. God will always say, come, let's talk. God is not going to make you feel small. Because every time you ask God, God says, I got an answer for you, but let's talk. He's not going to scold you. He's not going to make you look small. Some of us have this thing. You know, when you're in trouble, you don't want to tell people because you don't want to trouble them. Or maybe you have a question you dare not ask. How many of you as students in class, you have questions you dare not ask because you feel stupid? You feel that people will think you are stupid after that. Huh? Some of us, people are shaking their heads. Some of us, I'm like that too. Sometimes if I ask this question, what will my friends think of me? Johnny obviously never studied. You know? God doesn't do that. You can erase that fear from your heart. When you come to God, God, you promise you're not going to look down on me. God doesn't. In fact, he says, come to me. He upbraideth not. The Bible says, he will give. That is a promise. Many times when we go to people, they can despise us or look down on us. They may even laugh at us. Some may even laugh at us. But you know, God doesn't do that. You know, the first thing we need to do in your trials, consult God. Consult God. Go to God. Go to the place that you know you'll get the encouragement and the courage to do the right thing. There was one particular there was this guy, he was a librarian of a Congress, I think, and they were taking out, there was this little blue box. You know, Congress in America? And apparently in this librarian that takes care of the libraries of the Congress in the US, and apparently in this library there's this little blue box that was contained there. Within this blue box, the label on the box reads contents of the president's pockets on the night of April 14, 1865. Since that was the night that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. Okay? And so the night he was assassinated, you know, they took out whatever that was in his pocket and put it in a little box. So all these kind of things become legendary after a while, historical artifacts. And as they proceeded to remove the items, there were five things in the box. First one was a handkerchief embroidered A. Dot Lincoln. That means his handkerchief. Okay, this one. The second one was a country boy's penknife. He had a penknife. Number three, there was a spectacle case. The spectacle case was broken, but it wasn't being repaired by a string, you know. Number five, there was a purse, containing a $5 bill of Confederate money. And then the last one was some old and worn out newspaper cuttings. The cuttings that was found in Abraham Lincoln's pockets were concerned with some of the great things that Abraham Lincoln did in his time. One of them actually reports a speech by one person who said Abraham Lincoln was the greatest of all, or one of the greatest men of all times. Today we know Abraham Lincoln is one of the big men, okay, a big president of the U.S., but in 1865, millions hated him during his time. The president's critics were fierce and there were many people against him. And in this commentary, he says his was a lonely agony that reflected the suffering and turmoil of his country that were ripped to shreds by hatred and cruel war. And this person who wrote this said that every time it's something very pathetic, but something very touching, that in the deepest of his despair, Abraham Lincoln would take out the newspaper cuttings and see some of the great things that he has done. To seek comfort in the fact that God can still do something, even though the whole world is against me. Many times we look for consults from different places. Many times we want information and knowledge from different places that will not help the situation. Point number one, when you're in your trial, consult God in prayer and Bible reading. That's one. Number two, but God wants us to consult Him. But secondly, consulting God, God wants us to consult Him or ask Him by faith. By faith. James chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, the Bible says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. When we go through the trials, we are to ask God for wisdom by faith. We need to believe that we will receive the help we need. That God, in His infinite wisdom, will be able to help us in our situation. There are many people who say, I pray that God can help me, but later on, search out other solutions. That is not faith. That is not faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, the Bible says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not maybe, not just a bit, not maybe you can, no, probably. It's impossible. You cannot please God if there's no faith in asking for consultation from God. All right? For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And when you pray, do you believe that God can actually answer your prayer? Do you believe that God can actually help you? So I'll say, yes, Brother Johnny, I do. Then why are you still in the situation you're in now? What? And after we have some questions to actually ask how to deal with that situation. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We need to ask of God. Isaiah 7 verse 9, like this verse, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you do not have faith in God, God says you will not be established in whatever decisions you make. If you are trying to come up with your own ways and reasons for deal with the things and situations in your life, you are not going to be established. But perhaps that's why many Christians go through years of flux, years of instability, because they have never come to a place of asking God by faith. Who do you trust in your trials? Who do you trust in your trials? When you're facing the difficult times, who do you trust? You know, sometimes the moment we go through trials, some of us will call out our best friend. Who do you trust in your trials? Psalm 118, verse 8. Let me just read. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. In other words, God is just trying to drive us to one point. In whatever situation you're in, consult God by faith. Don't just go to God. Go to Him by faith. In other words, when you go to God, you put away what you think and put in place what God thinks. Because if you put in place what you think, that's not faith. That's control. You want to control the situation, but go to God by faith. Say, God, that's your word. God, you want me to do this? No, I'm not going to do this. That's not faith. Some of us find it very hard to obey God in the little things. That's not faith. I tell you very plainly, that's not faith. When you search the scriptures and God says very plainly, occupy till I come, but you don't do that, that's not faith. That's your self-control of your own life. If God says, give and shall be given to you, and say, no, God, I've got to keep, that's not faith. That's depending on your own way of dealing with things. That's not faith. God wants us to have faith when we ask Him. How many of you know what's an impala? An African impala? Sir Xiaoling Hu. Impala? It's a kind of a deer, right? Do you know that this deer, I was reading, is quite magnificent. Like last week I talked about gold, this week I talked about deers, okay? The African impala can jump to a height of 10 feet. and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet as he jumped. So he covered high and 30 feet. That's 10 meters. That's your shuttle run. So when the deer jumps, this impala can actually jump 30 feet, not 30 feet, 10 feet high and 30 feet. But these animals, these magnificent creatures, can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. What's a 3-foot wall? Oh, 3 foot, what 3 foot? 3 foot, 1 meter. 3 feet, no, it's probably about like that. If the animal is, it can be kept there, just with a 3-foot enclosure, okay? The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. They won't jump because they can't see what's going to happen forwards. Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. And with faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows us to be trapped in. Many of us as Christians stay in the small 3 feet because we dare not trust God for what's outside. We stay where we are spiritually for a long time. But God says, in your trial, seek me. Place your faith on me. And you will, like the impala, be able to jump. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Trust God with all your heart as you ask him for faith and what to do. Sometimes in the trials of your life, God will ask you to do things that seems illogical. Joshua, for example, when he was going to fight Jericho, what did God say? God says, all right, get all your armor on, all your tanks and your artillery and the fighter planes go in first. Eh? No, just go and walk around. Can you imagine, let's say, maybe Ra Song Ling or maybe the ushers team here. And Joshua said, okay, guys, can you please organize everyone? I'm going to walk around Jericho's one time. What for? Oh, no, God said we're just going to walk around then. And you know, there's a choice both of them can do. Pastor, maybe let's sit down and talk about this. No, organize this group of people. And by the way, it's about 600,000 men, fighting men. You want us to order just to walk around? It's illogical. You know what Joshua said? God said it, let's do it. First day, second day, third day, fourth day. Can you imagine if one of the soldiers, I was trained to fight, not to walk around a wall, you know? And it's like, at the end of the 7th day, okay, now walk around it 7 times. You say, what? But you know what? God says, walk around 7 times. The moment they walk around 7 times, and trumpet blow, walls of Jericho fell. Maybe at that time they realize, hey, God knows what he's saying. He knows what he's doing. I think it's best just to follow him. You know what? Jericho was taken without the effort. Soldiers just went in, captured the city because God intervened. Sometimes God may tell you in your trials to do some things that you will think, God, that's illogical. Not to God. You trusting your thinking or trusting God? Can you see now when you consult God, that he challenges what you think? God doesn't want us to think our way. He wants us to think his way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And why is it sometimes Christians struggle to keep their comfort thoughts? And God says, surrender it to me. The reason why you're in this fix, you are not giving up your thoughts. God wants us to let him take control. It's important to say, God, I just thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. And just let you do. Now I've seen that many times in my ministry. It's that as pastor, you want so-called to control. God says, not your church, it's mine. Say, yes, Lord. You do what you see fit. It's important that we learn to ask God without faith. Because if you ask God without faith, this is 3 things that will happen. Verse 6, you will be inconsistent with your life. Sorry, you will be unstable in your life. Let him ask in faith, verse 6, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven in the wind and tossed. Okay? Have you seen the waves after, when we go baptism, you see the waves. The waves are never still. It's always moving. It means, have you seen Christians always moving from here to there? Always unstable, always not sure what to do, always this, always say, I'm waiting, always waiting. Why? Because they're unstable. No faith. When you ask God, no faith. Because if you didn't ask in faith, you will waver. When this thing comes, you change. When that thing comes, you change. When that thing comes, you change. You know, Joshua from beginning to end said, as for me and my house, we'll serve God. He served God at the beginning of Exodus. He served God at the end of his life. He did not change. And the Bible says, meddle not with them who are given to change. If you see a person who cannot make decisions and change here and there, God says, don't be involved in his life. Meddle not with them who are given to change. Why? They're inconsistent. The Bible said so. And so if I go through a trial, I don't ask in faith, everything that comes, I'll be rushing for comfort everywhere. You know, I'm very unstable. That's one. The second thing that will happen, we will receive nothing from the Lord. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Some of us, because we think, oh, God is blessing. God says, don't think like that when you are not asking me by faith. When you're not saying, God, I'm just going to trust you, fulfilling all the requirements that your word tells me. And God, I may not know what the outcome will be, but I'm going to trust you. But if we say, God, you know, this little thing, I don't know that, and everything is unsure, and then something happens, the Bible says, don't let that man think that he's receiving anything of the Lord. Human beings can actually do a lot for themselves. Did you know that? We are very skillful. Our Singapore government is one example. They're not a Christian government, but through vision, well, these are the principles they can, and the driving determination. But you know what? It's not for us. It's not for God. Of course, God guides our leaders as well, I'm sure. But you know, as Christian, in your trial, if you don't ask in faith, you're not going to receive anything from God. And the last one, a double-minded man, is a statement. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All of his ways. When you ask God and you're not sure, and you pray, and you everything that comes, you believe is from God. Everything that comes. There is no anchor point in your life. When a trial comes, you change. When another good thing comes, you change. You just follow the wind. That's what he's saying. And God says, if you will be unstable like that, you will be unstable in all of your ways. In the way you run your family, in the way you talk to your friends, in the way you behave in this situation, in that situation, you'll be inconsistent. You will be unstable. God wants us not to be like that. He wants us to be firm, okay? So now, the next part, as we look to trials, because as you look at these two particular principles are very general principles that James gives. How do we then practice that? Let me just give you some questions that we need to ask ourselves when we go through trials to practicalize it. Okay? When our hearts is calm, when we have considered it a joy, when we have said, God, I'm going to just allow you to try my faith, and I'm patiently submitting to ourselves. What kind of things should we have? Number one, is there a sin in my life that started this trial in the first place? Is there a sin in my life that started this trial in the first place? These are questions that are very important. It's a thinking process. Is there a sin? Could just simply be a sin of disobedience, not doing what we're supposed to do. Okay? If a car is left to itself and you don't run it, after a while, the tire will go flatter, the air will come out, the engines will take a harder to crank, the oil may settle at a different, things may go wrong. Okay? Is there a sin in my life that have generated this? It's interesting. Later I'll talk about that. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, let me just read Ezra's confession to God and say, oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our heads, and our trespasses grow up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captive, to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. Ezra is praying, God, I'm sorry. I confess the sin of me and my grandmother and my grandfather and my great-great-grandmother and through the trespasses that are happening. God, that's why we're here today. Is there a sin that has led us to this trial? Sometimes it's just plainly the sin of disobedience. Sometimes when we look at it, we need to be honest and ask, is it a sin in my life that's led to this? Number one. Number two, is the trial the result of my disobedience to a revealed will of God? When God says certain things, I just don't do it, just don't do it, just don't do it. I give excuses, give reasons. God says, just do that. And people have been telling you to do that. Just don't do it, don't do it. That makes us stuck in the trial. If it is, the way we deal with it, What is God's way? If we find God actually, it's my fault. I shouldn't have done that. I should have said that. I should have been there. And that's why this is happening to me. You know what I need to do? Confess that sin to God. Make it right. And you see, your trial can begin to unravel and become better. Does that make sense? Because if it's healed, then deal with the root cause of the problems. Okay? Now, what if I have no control? Do I have control over this trial? That means, Lord, it's a difficult thing. You know, perhaps, maybe you just suddenly you had a physical problem, you know, you can't walk. Lord, it's very painful. Do you have control over this trial, the physical trial that you go through? Or is it a problem caused by someone else, not yourself? Do you have control over that trial? There's another question. Do I have control over trial? Because if you do have control, then you can do something about it. If you don't, then you need to look to God for strength and wisdom what to do. The next question, what can I do in this trial? What can I do in this trial? If I didn't create it, maybe just an example, let's say if in a company someone did a big boo-boo and the company is going to lose a lot of money, Lord, it's out of my hand. My department is affected. We didn't do anything wrong. But what can I do in this trial? Because maybe the company boss will say, no, every one of God, you guys are going to lose your jobs because our company is going down. And this is a trial of your faith. Well, this trial is going to come. My family is going to be affected. What can I do in this? What is God's will, you think, as a worker at a company like that? What is God's will for you? It's not your fault. You can blame, say, hey, the department, it shouldn't be. We can complain, right? But God says, do all things without murmuring. Complaining is a sin in the sight of God. So what do we as Christians, we do? What is the biblical counsel? Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. I'm still a worker. I'll still obey my boss. I will think creatively. Lord, what can I do to contribute to help the situation? Rather than sitting back and complaining, so-and-so. Many Christians do that. And that's why you remain in the trial. Okay? The next question we need to ask is, what is God's will for me in this trial? Am I supposed to do anything in this trial? Christians, can I say this? In every trial you go through, there's something God is trying to work out. Whether with your heart or with some of your actions. There's a change that God wants to effect in our lives. For Job, he has no control over his situation. He has no control over his wife. He has no control over the things that happened to him. Everything was destroyed in him. What God wanted to do was to teach him submission. Maybe that's all what God wanted to do in your life, to teach you that you are not in control of your lives, that God is. And when you develop that heart, say, God, yes, you're right. I'm sorry that I've always wanted control. I give that control to you. That's when the trial officially stops and God's glorified, as in Job's situation. What is God's will? Perhaps God says, maybe it's time for you to rise up. It could be in this situation, maybe in the church, something happens, someone is sick and he could not lead a ministry anymore. And you see the trial the church is going through. What is God's will for you? Say, God, I'll rise up to that situation. I'll do that. No sense sitting there and just pointing fingers at everyone. Say, God, I'll stand up for you. Remember Isaiah? And God says, who will go for us? We need to give the gospel. Or rather, we need to preach to this unrepentant nation. After Isaiah settled in his heart of submission, his heart is cleansed. And God says, who will go for us? Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. Perhaps that's God's will for you in some of the areas of work. We're thankful for the men. I mean, I mentioned the church came before. Many of the men are unable to come. Thank God many of the other brethren rise up. Rather than sitting down and complaining, what can I do? That's God's will. So as a church, we work together. And you know, at the end of the day, we're all blessed. Amen? That's what God is saying. What can I do in that trial? Not what... Blaming doesn't help anyone. Get past that. Just do... God, what can I do now? You cannot live in the past. You can change the future by deciding now. And seeing what God has for us. And it could be small things. Maybe God just wants you to be faithful. Maybe God just wants you to make sure that you get rid of that pride. Maybe God, then do actively. Maybe God just wants you to get right with someone. Do that. Actively. Okay? Very quickly, six situations, just to highlight some of these questions and how we can ask God, and how some people didn't ask God what happened, and how some people asked God and what happened. Okay? I refer firstly to Saul. King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul was the first king of Israel. Okay? Saul was in Gilgal, and he was waiting for Prophet Samuel to come. Prophet Samuel designated 7 days, he's going to have a sacrifice. Now, King Saul was in trouble. You know why? The Philistines are coming. The morale of the camp was low. And he's saying, come on, Samuel, where are you? You know? And what did King Saul finally do? Give me the sacrifice. King Saul, when going through the low morale of his nation, going to war with the Philistines, was impatient with the prophet's delay and decided that he is going to do the prophet's part. Give me the sacrifice. He did it. He gave the sacrifice. Immediately after that, Samuel said, what did you do? Well, you delay. So I had to do the sacrifice first. Notice what Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 11. Let me just read. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, I'm losing control. And thou camest not within the days appointed, blame. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together and mishmash, threat. I'm being threatened. I'm being impatient. You are not keeping your appointment. What am I supposed to do? Therefore, said I, King Saul said, the Philistines will come down now upon me, and I have not made my supplication. I forced myself, therefore, give excuse for his wrongdoing. He said, I forced myself. I have no choice. You cannot blame me, you know. How many times we said, use that and disobey the Lord? Here, and then, and therefore offered the burnt offering. Notice what Samuel said to Saul. That was done foolishly. You should have waited for me. I'm the prophet, not you. I'm the prophet. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. This is a negative example of many Christians who being threatened by maybe incoming financial burdens, threatened by things that are coming. They see the morale is low. They try to change the situation by doing something, but they knew that it wasn't their role to do that. They were impatient with the revealed will of God. You know what happened to King Saul? But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Saul lost everything that day. It was confirmed later on, 1 Samuel 15, God has rent your kingdom from you. Now Samuel wept, did you know that? You know, sometimes as pastor, can't you wait? I made a mistake too. I'm not out of the woods. But you know, it's taught me, Lord, I need to learn to wait. Lord, my impatience can cause me to lose everything. You know, when you don't know what to do, what should you do? When you're not sure what to do, what should you do? Don't do anything. Whatsoever not is faith, it's sin. Because some of us want to control the situation, we make plans. And that actually can hurt and lose everything. Number one, Saul did not. And you notice it's all because of him. I'm threatened. I'm impatient. I'm getting scared. The people are, I'm losing control of the situation. I need to do something to get control. And so I do things which is against the will of God. Okay, that's one scenario. Another scenario, that's King Saul. Now King Herod. King Herod, we know he's an evil man. All right. When the wise man came, it was a threat to his kingdom, his position, and his glory. He did consult the people, but it was for selfish gains. It was only for himself. He wanted to know where Jesus was born so he could go and kill him. Outcome was that he what? Hurt many, many, many people. Sometimes in the trials, if our motivation is selfish, I need to protect myself. So I'm going to make plans. I don't care what people think. I don't care what happens to them. I'm just going to make plans because I need to get out of this trial. And so King Herod hurt many, many people, didn't he? He killed babies of families. Many people were hurt by his selfish action. Have you not seen Christians who, being selfish, do things that hurt other people? I said, don't care. What do you expect me to do? What was wrong? That is not God's counsel. The next one, Abraham. Genesis 16, verse 1, verse 4. The story, you know, Sarah knew it was God's will for her to have a son. Okay? What did he do? Genesis 16, he come to Abraham. Hey, Abraham, I don't think I can give you a son. I'll tell you what, why don't you take Hagar? It is an accepted cultural practice. Listen to this, it's very important. It was an accepted cultural practice in those days. Sarah had a handmaid, Hagar. Hagar was Sarah's property. She could do anything she wanted with Hagar. And it would have been culturally right. Okay? It's acceptable. And so Hagar, as a handmaid, okay, let my mistress's husband come in to me, so she has a child. But that wasn't God's will, was it? What was the outcome of that? What was the outcome of this situation? Did Abraham know God's will? Did Abraham know God's will? Abraham knew that the son is going to come through the line of Sarah. Abraham, Sarah, right? Sarah, who also knew God's will, was getting impatient. But Abraham was a decision maker. She submitted. He listened to the wrong counsel. This is interesting because it's couched in the context of a husband and wife situation. Both of them knew God's will. When the wife suggested something, the husband wasn't strong enough in the word, or rather in his conviction, and said, no, sorry, he just repeated what Adam and Eve did. Do you know what is the outcome of Abraham's decision today? He listened to the wrong counsel from the wrong people. Knowing God's will, he rejected it at that point. And hence today, there's ongoing conflict in the Middle East between Israel and the children of Ishmael. Now, this is interesting. I was reflecting on this. Sometimes, as families, we think we make a right decision and we do not suffer the consequences now. But somewhere along the line, next time, our wrong decision in the eyes of God affects a future generation. Wow. We need to be reflecting, because when we choose to do what is culturally acceptable, scripturally disobedient, you may not suffer the consequences. God may allow the consequences to come later. And today we have a problem in the Middle East, simply because Abraham listened to the wrong counsel from his wife. Fathers, we need to be strong enough in God's word to know right and wrong. I'm not undermining the advice and many times wise advice of the wives. But when it comes to doing the will of God, fathers, we need to know what is right and stay with what is right, irregardless of who tells us what. Because when the counsel comes wrongly, and that's where a relationship with the husband and wife needs to be spiritual, whereby as much as the wife gives counsel, the wife will say, husband, I support your decision, but please seek the Lord as I give you this counsel. Can you imagine if Sarah did that? Sarah said, no, you take Hagar. And Abraham, okay, Lord, I don't want to create any problems. But you know, Sarah could have come to Abraham, Lord, you know, that's why he called Lord. Can we pray? Would Hagar be a good idea? I don't think I can. And Abraham, being spiritually minded, could have said, you know, I'm not too sure, because God says it's not going to come through anyone else except you, no? I know you're a good woman. I know you're 90 years old, but I believe God. Maybe let's pray about it first rather than decide. Things would have changed. Amen? And some of you are smiling. Got that there. Got something happening. Remember, God put two together to honor him. But husbands, we need to be making the decision to honor God. All right? Now, let's go on to the positive, then we'll quickly close. This is the three negative receiving of counsel, and as a result, the outcomes we see. Number fourth one is Mary's submission. Mary's submission. John chapter 2, you know, they were at a wedding feast. There was running out of wine, okay? The wine in those days is equivalent to our cordial today, all right? There's a lot of biblical teaching on that, okay? But just to cut this whole story short, the wedding is not for 3 hours. In those days, Jewish weddings for 1 week. It's very hard fresh to keep the drinks coming, you know? And drinks go very fast, especially on a hot day in Singapore. You know, usually if you go buffet and after that, next week we'll see how whether the drinks will last the 2 hours when we're eating, all right? After time, we're only drinking ice at the end, right? A diluted juice, okay? And but she did, and she needed drinks, okay? Very quickly, she needed drinks. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Mary said, I'm coming to you to help God. Why are you like that? And he didn't say that. You know what Mary did? Mary told the servants, you do what he says. Listen to him. Mary did not get a direct answer. You know what Mary did after that? She went back to her duties of managing the wedding. That's a very interesting, because what happens was she did not receive the answer directly, but can you see her faith? He will tell you what to do. You just listen to him. You know what? Mary has probably seen the life of his son. Perhaps. I'm just speculating. She knows he's the Messiah. There's something special about this. Just listen to him. That's faith. You know what? After Mary said, go and listen to him, she continued on and do what she needed to do. She didn't get the answer for this trial she had, the lack of so-called wine at the wedding, but she left it to the Lord and she continued her duties. Listen to me. When in your trials, you do not know what to do, you know what to do? Do what you know you're supposed to do in the first place. Just be fulfilling the responsibilities of being a faithful responsibility of being a faithful member of a local church, be faithful to your family, just do those things. Some people, when they go to trial, they decompensate, means they do nothing at all. That is not right. God says, occupy till I come. That's a principle. When in your trials, you do not know what to do, do what you know you're supposed to do. Let me give a good example. You go to work, you're not too sure what your boss do. When you go to, you're not too sure what your boss' instructions is for that day, what do you do? Okay, Lord, I just do what he told me before. Right? You cannot say, hey boss, you now tell me what to do, so I sit down at the coffee table and wait for your instructions. No, you just do what you know is your job description. Keep being faithful to the thing. That's what Mary did. Notice Mary's submission. And guess what? The problem was solved. Without Mary. Mary was just being faithful. God can intervene without help. But when we ask, we need to be faithful in what we're doing. Another one is Isaac's servant, Genesis 24. Remember, Isaac's servant had a big problem. He was supposed to find a wife Abraham's servant was supposed to find a wife for Isaac. Okay, would you like the job? Would you like the job? To find a wife for someone else? Well, you find an ugly one, you know? He was stressed. But you know what? As he was going, you know what the first thing he did? Genesis chapter 24. The first thing he did was he prayed. He prayed. God, you who have blessed my master, I'm supposed to find a wife for him, God. I don't know why this stress is on me, I don't know. Whether it's stress or not, it's not clear from the scriptures, but he was obedient. No, the first thing he did was pray. He committed the whole thing to the Lord. You know, he asked for a sign. He asked for a sign. I want to touch on this. People may read this and say, oh, Abraham's, so I can ask for a sign. God doesn't work that way. There's a whole list of things that needs to happen. Some people choose to ask God for guidance very quickly. God, you just give me a sign. It's either this or this. No, when we do that, you know who's in control? Not God, you. Because God sometimes doesn't work that way. And after God shows you the sign, you want another sign. There are a lot of things. Those who have attended Sunday school, follow the principles of God's guidance, okay? Searching the scriptures, being patient, getting rid of our thoughts, how we need to think. But the key thing here is, Genesis 24, verse 21. So what this servant did was, God, I'm going to come. I'm going to sit here. And the first lady that asked me for a drink for these camels, he'll be the one. Okay? You know how much camels drink? How many of you know how much camels drink? Sir Charlene, do you know how much camels drink? No? Okay, sorry. I thought she always spoke. Okay. Do you know, if I'm not wrong, camels can drink as much as 80 liters to 100 liters in 10 minutes of water. Okay? You know how many camels the servants had? 10. You know, last time there wasn't the rubber hose. You just switch on the tap and the water come. You know, when the ladies come and draw water, you know what they need to do? Throw the cup. Not cup. Throw the bucket down. Pull out the cupboard. Nah. Drink finish. Throw again. Guess what? Rebecca came. Say, let me water your camels. Isaac, you know what the servant could have said? There, that's the one. That was not what the servant said. In Genesis 24, verse 21, and the man wondering at her held his peace to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He wasn't presumptuous. Lord, I'm still waiting on you. I can see certain things happening. Later on, he asked, are you the, what's your background? I said, yes, I am. Then later on, the servant began to share. Then of course, then all the family members started to come. And this servant waited upon the Lord. He wasn't presumptuous. He wasn't quick at one thing. Oh, this is it, this is it. He was patient with God. And so it is for us. When we go through the trials, God wants us to be patient and waiting for an answer from Him. But in the meantime, doing what was instructed to us to do by faith. Last one, Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a country builder. And you know what? Nehemiah, I think you know, he was praying, God, give me an opportunity to go back and rebuild. There was a trial. It was a trial of his heart because his nation, kind of like if Singapore was conquered, the Lingbo said, I need to do something to help my country. But you know, as a spiritual leader, he didn't know how. He prayed firstly, and of course, God opened the door, right? King Cyrus said, what do you want? Do you realize what he did? When the king, when Nehemiah came to the palace one day and he was kind of this way, it is a crime punishable by death for you to look downcast in the presence of the king. But King Cyrus said, what do you want? What happened to you? Huh? What happened? Didn't sleep well. And then, of course, Nehemiah said, how can I feel good? My city has been destroyed. So Singapore is down. I'm a Singaporean and it's been destroyed. Oh, how do you expect me to be happy? And then the king said, tell me what you want. Woo! Guess what Nehemiah said? That's it! No, he didn't. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know what Nehemiah had such a close relationship with God. Then when the king asked that, he shot up his email first, SMS first, God, goddess? And then he said, give me the time to go back and build. In other words, his dependency was on the God of heaven. He saw things happening, but he shot up his SMS up first. God help me. And then he presented his request boldly because he knew God was with him. The time that he prayed for God to do something, listen, to the time that he entered into the palace with this request was 4 months. It wasn't immediate. It was 4 months. But it was always in Nehemiah's heart. When he saw it, he knew that was my answer, my prayer. God help me, he asked. Then later on, as he was building, the trial was still ongoing. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. If you know, there was some resistance. But then you know what? He continued to pray. But we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of the enemies. Then in Nehemiah 6, verse 14, as Tobiah and Sambalat, all these people begin to oppose, trials keep coming. You know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. In Nehemiah 6, verse 14, remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sambalat, according to these works, and also the prophets, Nodiah, the rest of the prophets that were put me in fear. There were people who were trying to threaten the work. Nehemiah kept on. In his trial, listen to this, in his trial, Nehemiah kept on the work with his prayer to God. His spade was ongoing in his work. His sword was in his hand. That's a picture of a Christian soldier doing the work of God, fighting the spiritual war in full dependency on God, regardless of the trials around him. And Nehemiah built up the walls of Jerusalem in record time, 59 days. 59 days. You know what? Every person built the wall in front of his house. He delegated all the work. This is what we need to do. Sword in hand, spade in hand, prayer to God. Everyone doing his work. In 59 days, the walls of Jerusalem was built up because Nehemiah knew he had limited time. He had to go back and report to the king. What trial are you facing in your life? And how are you dealing with? Are you impatient with the things that are happening? Are you impatient? You can lose everything. We need to learn to wait on God. And may God help us, even as I lay down these things. I know I kind of digress from James chapter 1, but I believe hopefully this is helpful for us to see examples of scripture where men rushed in to make decisions. Maybe there's a picture of our lives being unstable, things being broken down. But on the other hand, we may see with encouragement, God, I've learned to wait on you. I've learned to be faithful during the trial in my heart. And God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to tell people to listen to you. And God, I'm just going to do what you tell me to do and see God pull it through. May God help us to deal with things in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the patience of your people. I pray that these examples from Scripture will touch us to help us understand. In all our situations or in diverse temptations, you do have a plan. And Father, that plan is to trial our faith, to build our patience. But also, Lord, you want us to have wisdom even as we go through those trials. Lord, I know I've given very general principles, but I pray the Holy Spirit would, Lord, wouldn't you be so kind to apply that to the lives of your children in the trials that they face. And Father, help us to realize how, Lord, sometimes we will never reconcile the things that you're doing in your will, but it is your will for us to learn to trust you irregardless of what happens. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do, I pray. Lord, even as we prepare our hearts, Lord, even to deal with those things that you put in our lives, teach us to have faith. There's someone, eyes closed, heads bowed, there's someone who said, Pastor, pray for me as I go through a trial. God has given me some idea what I need to do, but I'm not too sure still. I do need your prayer. If there's someone like that, just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen, I see that hand. I see those hands. If there's someone else, I'll pray for you. I can help. I'll give you some spiritual guidance based on the Bible, but you've got to work it out with God. There's someone else. All right, Father, I pray for brethren who have put up their hands at some spiritual things or some things in their lives and trials they are facing. I pray, Lord, that you give them wisdom to handle that. I pray, Father, for a heart that is hot for you, a heart that is willing, Lord, to allow you to take control. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. I ask you to bless the time that we're going to go out there right now to baptize Sister Marianne. Lord, I pray for your guiding, also leading on her life. Thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, even as we close, as we go onto the beach for the baptism, I pray that, Lord, you would bring us there and there safely, and for those who are coming back, for the new members class, and also the practice, I pray, bring us safely back. Those who are going off, I pray. Lord, lead us even as we go there now. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.